Hey, this is Leo Cologne.
And this is Rebecca Cologne.
This is a Parents Initiative podcast, and we want to thank you for joining us.
We hope that this could be used as a tool that will create an awareness in you as parents to take the initiative in becoming and being the parents that God has called you to be.
For us, it's not about being the perfect parent, but it's about each day making progress, each day moving forward and becoming a better version of yourself.
So you can give others the best version of you as a spouse, parent, family member, and friend.
Welcome to the 37th episode of the Parents Initiative podcast. This is your host, Leo Cologne, and I have our co-host, Rebecca, with us.
Hey, hey, hey.
Now, today we have a special guest that I'm excited to introduce to you here in a few moments. But before we do that, we want to congratulate you for taking the time to listen to this. Because it's saying that you know, parenting matters to you, and you're doing what you can to invest in yourself to become the parent that God has called you to be. So we congratulate you, pat yourself on the back, and you are amazing. So thank you for joining us. All right, so joining us for this episode, we have Sarah Blunt, who is the author of Fearless Parenting, and we would like to welcome her to our podcast. Hello, Sarah.
Hello. Thank you guys so much for having me on today. I'm excited to share with you and your listeners.
Thank you so much, and we're excited to have you. And what we would like for you to do first is kind of let us know a little bit about you, let our audience know about you, your family, ministry, the other things that you have going on with your blog and all that good stuff.
Yes. Okay. Well, I am an Oklahoma City girl. I've been here for 5 years. We moved here, my husband and I and our three kids, to plant a church. So we are church planters. We have a 4.5-year-old church plant called New Song Church. And we love it. We love pastoring together, leading together. I was not expecting to ever be in ministry, had no ministry aspirations, even though that's been all my husband has known since I've known him. But when we got the call to plant the church, I started to feel the call towards ministry. And it's just been amazing. So we pastor the church. We've got three little kids, not so little, I guess, anymore, 11-year-old son named Gus. And then we have an 8-year-old named Bo, and then a 6-year-old daughter named Sunny. She's in kindergarten. She's the baby. So we love where we're at. We love our family. We just feel so blessed to be doing what we're doing. We are always saying, who has it better than us? Like, we feel like just God has just favored us. And when you follow what he's asking you to do, when you step out and you take a big risk, like moving to a city where you know no one to plant a church, but you know it's him. When you follow him in faith, he always follows with favor. So we are loving what we're doing. Fearless Parenting is the first book that I've ever written. I've always wanted to write and enjoyed sharing with parents about this really important subject. So writing books, I blog. Not as often as I used to, but I have a website called sarahblunt.com. I have got some parenting resources there, articles, different things like that. So yeah.
Well, we thank
you. That's kind of me in a nutshell.
Yeah, and that's great. And we're so glad we got connected with you, because I came across your book with Ken and Trudy. They came to our church at Praise Family Church, and then came across this book, and I was like, I need to read it, because I've heard so much about you guys. And I actually met your husband one time. He came to Praise at one time. And then, like, I need to pick this book up. And I read it and I loved it. And, you know, obviously, you know, we have a parenting ministry as well. You're on our Parents Mission podcast. So,
yeah, right.
So I was like, yeah. You know, I'm the type of person that we always need to grow and we need to learn.
Right.
We always need to grab from other areas to become better. So I'm not above reading more parenting books, because I want to be better. And so when I came across your book, there were a lot of great things that stood out to me. And I do want to hit on three things that we could discuss.
Okay.
And we're going to do our best to obviously listen, and we're going to write some questions down and just share your heart. So there were three things. Number one, you spoke on how sheltering our kids from the dark is not the answer. Can you speak on that?
Right. Yeah, I think that's kind of the basis of the book and the heartbeat of the book. The subtitle of the book is Raising Godly Kids in an Ungodly World. And the world that we are living in today is ungodly, and it seems like it becomes more ungodly with each passing minute. And because it's that way, and we see all the statistics and we hear about what's going on in high schools and schools and colleges, we have our parents and grandparents saying things like, oh, I'm so glad I don't have to raise kids during this day and age. What a challenge with all the social media and the technology. And we know everything that's going on. And because it's so dark and we can see that it's so dark, our tendency is to retreat in fear and, or to just get overwhelmed and just kind of we don't know what to do. But I see a lot of parents, they see what the culture, the climate of the culture looks like, and they decide that if they can just protect their kids from the culture, then their kids will turn out okay. So their goal then becomes protect, shelter, 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 never let them be exposed to anything. We don't want them to hear a bad word. We don't want them to know that homosexuality exists. We're not going to have the hard conversations. We're not going to give them a cell phone. We're not going to teach them how to use it in a way that honors God. We're just going to shelter them and cut them off from everything. And their focus becomes so heavily on a sheltering from the darkness that they forget that all the while they need to really be focused on the light, which is Jesus. And so I see parents going heavy on the sheltering and going light on introducing their kids to Jesus and making him tangible and giving them opportunities to connect with him on a daily basis. I think people kind of fail to realize that sheltering is not the answer. If their family were to get stranded on a desert island with no internet access, no friends that were bad examples, no bad attitudes around, no secular music, you know, none of that stuff. If they were just on their own, a little family secluded from the world, that sin would still find their kids. And if their kids don't know the love of Jesus, if they don't know how to honor Jesus, if they don't know why we honor Jesus, then they're not gonna know what to do when sin finds them there. So it's not about sheltering. It's about exposing them to Jesus. He says in John 8:12, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. So my goal with raising our kids, they're all in public schools and they have been exposed to things that I was not exposed to in sixth grade or third grade. My goal with them is that I would, while they're not at school and from the time they were little bitty, that I'm introducing them to Jesus and his word, and I'm making it a very common topic of conversation in our home. And I'm introducing them to the light, because it doesn't say those who don't have Facebook will walk in the light. It doesn't say those who are homeschooled or Christian schooled or those who never hear a cuss word will walk in the light. It says those who follow me, Jesus, those who follow Jesus will not walk in the darkness. So my goal is not sheltering them from everything, but it is exposing them to Jesus, talking to them about Jesus, and making him so irresistible to them that they want to willingly follow after him. And we do have the hard conversations and we talk about things, you know, at school, there's very open dialogue. What's going on? What do you have questions about? And we always are able to bring them back to what the Word of God says, instead of saying this doesn't exist, you don't need to know about it. And then when they turn 21 and they get out into the world, they go crazy because they've never had anybody talking to them about the truth found in God's Word.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I love you say that, because you gave several examples of how you do that in your home, in your book. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, I think it's verse 7, it talks about where, you know, we teach them on the road and at home, you know, everything we do, you know, and that's so important. Can you possibly give our audience some examples? And I know you briefly hit on that, but maybe some key examples that you use on a daily basis to make him more of a light, something tangible that our audience could take with them.
Right. I think a lot of times we have this misconception that in order to disciple our children, that we have to be doing things like dad is breaking out the guitar and we're all sitting around in a circle and he's going to lead us in worship and we're going to do a family Bible study together. But my husband doesn't play the guitar and our lives are so busy. Like, it's insane. We've got basketball practices and tumbling and small group and church stuff. So there's rarely a time where we're all getting together and just going, having a little mini church service at home. When we were little, they were little, we used to do stuff like that all the time, especially when they were home with me before they started school. I would do things like that with them where we'd sit down and we'd get out our Bibles and we'd worship the Lord together. But now that they're older and we're all going different directions a lot of times, we like to just do it on the go and we like to make it organic. There really isn't a day that goes by in our house that we're not talking about Jesus. We're not talking about the Holy Spirit. We recognize in our house that he's the reason for every celebration, that he is the answer to every problem. So he comes up just organically in conversation. One of the things that I like to do with my girls, I take the girls to school in the morning and my husband takes our son this year. That'll all change next year. But we have the, I have these little discipleship on the go cards that I created, and they started out with us just in our family, little note cards that I'd write on scriptures, and I'd give them each to the kids, and we talk about the word on the way to school. And then I'd always make sure I had a question, like whatever the scripture is talking about. Like, let's say we're going through Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What do you think it means for the Lord to be your shepherd? What wants do you have in your life today? So that they're not just memorizing, but right, they're thinking about how this applies to them today, like what they're going through right now. So we like to start the day with the word on the way to school. Sometimes it's the card, sometimes it's worship, sometimes it's just, hey, what's on your heart? What do you want to pray? Pray it out loud. And then just around the dinner table when we are all together eating, we always do peek and pit. What was the best part of your day? What was the worst part of your day? And that always kind of comes back to Jesus. Cause like we said, he's the reason for every celebration. He's the answer to every problem. So it's not so much of let's carve out this night and we're all going to get together as a family. There's nothing wrong with that, but I just don't think that's feasible for a lot of families with multiple children, all at different ages too. Like my son Gus is 11. He needs different substance than my six-year-old. We try to take them out once a week, just us and one of them, so that we can talk to them about specific things that they're dealing with, and then always point them back to the word and point them back to Jesus. So we do read Bible stories every night before bed, especially with our little one, our six-year-old. My son has a devotional he reads, and my daughter has a devotional that's age appropriate that she reads now that they can read on their own. But with the little one, we read to her every night and make sure that she's getting a foundation of God's word.
Cool. I love that you're teaching your children not just to be hearers of the word, but doers.
And that's right.
So powerful, you know, and practical. And I know that the listeners out here today are really, oh, okay, aha.
Yeah.
I just need to live it. And
yeah,
said, let it be organic.
I also love that, you know, you're intentional in asking questions. Is that, that's one of the things that we also teach, is that, hey, you know, we could easily give our kids the answers, but let them find the answer, let them process it. And then if we need to correct, obviously bring some correction in love, but also teach them as well, because it's important that they process things themselves. Yeah. That's awesome.
Yeah.
So can that's you speak great. On the three God-given gifts parents have?
Oh, that was so good.
Yes. This is one of my favorite scriptures. It is in 1 Timothy, and it talks about how God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And I think because the book's called Fearless Parenting, this book or this scripture just really spoke to me as I was writing and realizing what God has given us. I think a lot of times Christians love that verse because we love to think about what he hasn't given us. He hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but we get so focused on what he hasn't given us that we forget about what he has given us. And what he has given us is pretty amazing. He's given us a spirit of power, and he's given us a spirit of love, and he's given us a sound mind. And these are all amazing tools for parents that we can use and tap into in a daily basis. And what I love about it is that he's already given it to us. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to work for it. We just have to acknowledge that they are there and lean into those gifts. But the spirit of power is essential because it's a kind of taking up this charge of being a parent and realizing that God is empowering you to do it and that you're not doing it in your own strength. You know, there's this big move of mom enough, strong enough, dad enough. And I don't like that because I'm not mom enough. I'm really not. I am not enough. There's a lot of people that are pushing that on us right now. You're enough, you're enough, you're enough. But the minute that I start to believe that I am mom enough and I'm some type of super mom and I've got what it takes, that's the minute I stop pressing into God and his power and start trying to do it in my own strength. And that's when everything starts to fall apart and I'm burnt out and I'm tired and I'm stressed and my kids feel it. So understanding that we aren't enough, but when we partner with God and we tap into this power that he has given us and allow him to be our strength and allow him to be our source of energy and our source of joy, that helps us as parents to because it is hard and it is demanding and it is, you know, never ending a parent and the conversations that you're having that you'd rather just go and turn off the light and be like, I know you're just stalling right now. It's bedtime. It's now time for me. But if you will tap into that power and say, no, God has given me power and I have power to sit down and have this conversation and have the answers that my kids are looking for. So power is essential. And then love, I think so many parents that are parenting right now, we grew up with parents who grew up with parents that didn't understand how important love is in parenting. Whether it was from hugs and kisses to just saying, I love you. There's so many in that generation that their dads never said, I love you. And love is so important. Paul talks about how the greatest of all of these things, faith, hope, and love is love. And that without love, we're a clanging cymbal. And I think sometimes when we're talking with our kids about what they're going through, mistakes that they've made, when there's not love saturating our words, even though we're telling them the truth, like this was wrong, what you did was wrong. If there's not love in it, then we're a clanging cymbal to them. And nobody wants to be around a clanging cymbal. They're going to avoid you. They're going to shut you out. They're going to tune you out. So we have to make sure that we're ministering to our kids in love. When we discipline, that love is present, that they feel the love of God. It's just like how God disciplines us and how he convicts us. There's so much love there. And so God's given us a spirit of love, and that spirit of love is going to be so important as we minister to our kids. I think about, you know, there's a family at our church that just said, hey, I found some pornography on my son's phone and I know I didn't respond the right way. And I think that's a prayer that we've got to pray as parents. Lord, when my kids mess up, help me to respond in love. And yes, she's shocked and yes, she's hurt. But in that moment, to not shame, to not make them feel dirty, to not make them feel just, you know, they already feel terrible. And more than likely, they didn't want to do what they did. But to just pile that on them is just going to create a big gap. But when you come to them and say, you know, I love you and I'm proud of you, and this doesn't change your value, and this doesn't change who you are in Christ. You had a moment of weakness, but Jesus says that you are light, that you are pure, that he has plans for you and his plans for you are good. So love is so huge when we're talking to our kids, even when they're little and have to give them spankings. We never want to do it out of anger, but we want to do it out of a place where they know we're doing this because we love you and we want to keep you from harm. And then the last one is a sound mind. And basically, when you study sound mind out in scripture, it's kind of like the opposite of being intoxicated. When you're intoxicated, you don't think clearly. You can't walk a straight line. You just don't make the right decisions. But Jesus has given us a sound mind. And that means that we can have focus, we can have clarity, and we can know when decisions need to be made, how to make those decisions. Even stuff with, like, you know, my son wants to go to this school dance and we're going, I don't know, should he go? and we say, we just don't know what to do. Well, let's not say that. Let's say God's given me a sound mind and he's going to help me to know if this is something that my son is ready for, or if it's, are they ready to use a phone? Are they ready to date? Pray and ask God, because he's given you a sound mind. We always want to go to Google. We always want to talk to our friends. We want to look at message boards from other moms, but God knows, he knows our kids better than we know our kids. Yes. And I learned this when they were teeny tiny, and you know, one of them wasn't sleeping through the night, and I'm scrolling through these message boards about why my whatever 6 month old may not be sleeping through the night. And it just dawned on me, like, these women don't know my baby, and God does. And I'm leaning on them instead of leaning on the sound mind that God gave me to raise these kids that he also gave me. So in the book, I talk more in detail about each of those, but they are such incredible gifts for us as parents: power, love, and a sound mind. It's a really triple threat against the enemy when it comes to raising godly kids in the ungodly world.
And I love you said that, because, you know, one of the things that, you know, we like to do is, like, we have question and answer time when we do our sessions at churches. And sometimes parents will ask these questions. I say, look, I said, you may ask me a question, but I may turn around and ask you another question, because a lot of times we already know the answers. It's just us being willing to do it. And yes, we sometimes have to do some research. Yes, sometimes we need to get some of the resources in there. But majority of the time, we know our kids way better than anybody else knows our kids. And we have the Holy Spirit flowing inside of us to give us wisdom and guidance. And I love that you hit on
yes.
That. That's awesome.
Yeah.
You have any questions?
Yeah.
I just love you.
Oh, thank you. Well,
I really love your heart. To really raise them in love of Jesus, because you know, we have to be examples of his love,
right?
And we are teaching them how to combat, you know, the darkness and everything, and all the things that are going to come towards them and happen to them, but teaching them that it doesn't have to happen to them,
right?
They can combat that with an arsenal that God has given us, tools to lift with. And so I love that. I love your heart for preparing not only your children, but bringing this to light for others to be able to help help them and rearing their children up as well on the things of the Lord. Yeah.
So I need to do this. Do I have your permission to quote unquote borrow this and use this?
Yes.
Okay, cool. Because I love it. I mean,
yes.
Just the way that you bring that and present that in your book is definitely something that we would like to implement in our sessions as well. So
yeah, go for it.
Thank you so much. I have her permission.
Yeah. And we will we will add that to our resource paper, because we do you know, wherever we go, we want to put in the hands of things that they can glean from, and you know, and better themselves. And our heart as Parents Initiative is to awaken parents to be who God's called us to be. And sometimes we're unaware of how we're coming across or how we're sounding, you know. And then when you think from that perspective, you're like, wow, I never heard it that way before. Or, you know, it's just into that. And so I love the way this has been written, because it is an awakening.
Yeah.
That's awesome. Good.
So then another thing, you know, obviously we talked about this the other day, you know, we teach on the gift that kids are and how we're to be faithful stewards of that gift. But you also hit on something that, you know, I've never really hit on. I've read it. I've heard her talk about it vaguely a little bit before, but just how your kids are an arrow in our hands. Can you kind of enlighten us on that?
Yes. So in Psalm 127, we see that children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hand. So in the book, I talk about those arrows are our kids. And if arrows or if our children are like arrows, then that means that we are warriors. So there's a whole chapter about how you can partner with God to be a warrior parent so that your arrows are not just sitting up on a shelf like decor and collecting dust, but we understand that these arrows are weapons and that they are meant to do damage to the kingdom of darkness. And it's all about understanding that that takes first-rate craftsmanship. It really does. When arrows were assembled back then, it took a long time to create one effective arrow. And as I was looking at arrows and studying them, I realized that they are made up of three parts, just like us and just like our kids. We're triune beings. We're spirit, soul, and body, and the arrows are mind, or the arrows are the arrowhead, which represents our kid's mind, and then there's the body of the arrow, which represents our physical bodies, and then there's the feather of the arrow, which represents the spirit. And so when we start to see our kids like that, that they are three-part beings, mind, body, and spirit, then we start to parent them that way. So the arrowhead, again, it represents their minds, and that helps us to know that we've got to sharpen their minds, just like these warriors had to sharpen the tips of those arrowheads. If they weren't sharp, then they weren't going to do damage. And we have to understand that we sharpen their minds, like we talked about earlier, with the Word of God. That every time we talk to our kids about God's Word, we're sharpening them and making them their arrowhead to where it can do damage to the kingdom. The other day I had... my daughter, she's 8. And you always wonder, you know, sometimes you wonder, are they getting this? Like, am I just talking? Are they actually getting this? Yeah. She was at school and she saw her little sister in the nurse's office. And, she had a temperature. And so they put one of those little masks over her face. And that just freaked my other daughter out. Like, this must be bad. They put a mask on her face. Like, I hope Sunny's okay. And, I picked her up from school, the little one. And then when the older one got home that day, she said, "Mom, I was really scared. Like, I saw Sunny at school and it really scared me. And I was just so bothered by it." She said, "But then I remembered the verse that says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything." Mm-hmm. And she said, "I prayed and I just had the peace of God." And so you were like, one just like, yes, she's getting it. Like, the Word of God is her default. That's what like she defaulted to that day. And that's what we want. We want the Word of God to be their default. And so that just showed me like, okay, the work that it takes to sharpen that arrowhead, it's worth it. When the enemy comes at them with fear, with doubt, with unbelief, with temptation, but yet their default is the Word of God. So we got to sharpen their minds. And then the arrow shaft is the body of the arrow, which represents our kids' bodies. I think sometimes we forget like our bodies serve a purpose. Our bodies are supposed to be an avenue which people can see God in and through our body. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that. So we have to tell our kids and teach our kids that their head, that their shoulders, their knees, their toes, that everything in between, that it's to serve God. And to honor their creator. And so what are you doing with your body? Are you honoring your creator with your body language at a basketball game when you are losing? If you are just, you know, throwing up your hands at the ref, if you are just sulking after your, like your body language speaks, and is it honoring God? And I think one of the greatest ways that we parents can teach our kids to honor God with their bodies is for them to see us do the same thing. Yeah. If we live in a way where we truly believe that our bodies are called to bring honor and glory to God, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, then we will live in a way where we're carving out straight paths for our bodies to walk. We're taking care of ourselves, the way we eat, the way we exercise, the places we go, the things we do with our hands, what we see, what we listen to. It all matters and it all speaks, and our kids are always watching. There's a verse in Hebrews 12 that I love. It says, "Take a new grip with your tired hands, strengthen your weak knees, mark out a straight path for your feet." That's us as parents. We got to mark out a straight path for our feet, our bodies, so that those who are weak and lame, those are our kids, they're the weakest in our families and our tribes, those who are weak will not fall, but become strong. So we see when we mark a straight path for us, that those who are weak, who are coming behind us, that they won't fall, but they'll become strong. So we have to make sure that we're honoring God with our bodies and teaching our kids to do the same. And then lastly is the feather of the arrow. So we've got the arrowhead, the body, and then the feather. And the feather represents the Spirit of God. And our kids have to understand the dichotomy between the flesh and the spirit. A lot of kids, I think myself even growing up, I didn't understand that I had a flesh, but that I could be led by my spirit. And so when we begin to teach our kids about the spirit, that they have a new spirit and that they have the Holy Spirit that wants to come and empower the spirit, and teach them that they have the power to do what is pleasing within them, that is a game changer. And when they can understand, we call it flushing our flesh in our house. When we, our flesh is rising up, when we are having a bad attitude, when we're complaining, we will say, hey, you better flush your flesh right now. And that just lets them know your flesh is leading you, and your flesh should not be leading you, because your flesh will lead you to destruction. So you flush your flesh and then allow the Spirit of God to lead you. The feathers on the arrow, they help stabilize it while it's in flight, and they help with accuracy. Isn't that such a great picture of the Holy Spirit? He stabilizes us and he helps us with accuracy to hit the target that God has for us. So we've got to teach our kids that the Holy Spirit is real, that they really do have, they are a new creation in Christ, that the old man has passed away, and that they can be led by the Spirit of God. So we've got to nurture our kids' mind, body, and spirit.
That's good. I love it. It's good stuff.
Good. Yeah. Thank you.
So, you know, in your book, you covered the loss of a child. And I know that obviously this is not something that we've experienced. We really can't come from a place of speaking about that, yeah, from experience. And yeah, I know there's some people in our audience that may have lost a child. And we kind of briefly talked about this the other day, but, you know, can you hit on how you handled this with your kids?
The healing of your own process.
The healing of your own process.
Yeah.
Can you just kind of go from different angles and kind of how you guys process that as a family?
Yes. So our third child, so after my 11-year-old and 8-year-old, and they were both little, I think 3 and 5. They were 3 and 5. We got pregnant and everything was going great. We were 20 weeks along, went in for just a regular anatomy scan. We were expecting that day to find out if we were having a boy or a girl. Both of the kids were with us. I remember my husband like had the video camera rolling because we wanted to capture this moment, you know, on video. And when we get there, long story short, they tell us, hey, the baby's heart is no longer beating. And the kids were so little at that point, 3 and 5, or I think 2 and 4. I know Gus was in preschool, so he had to have been 4. And Bo was so little that she didn't know what was going on. But at that time, we felt like they were little enough that we could just let them know, hey, we thought a baby was coming, but a baby is not coming. And so we didn't let them into the whole story. We didn't let them know that like a baby had died. We wanted to protect their little hearts from that hurt. And so we just kind of, hey, we thought there was going to be a baby, but turns out there wasn't going to be a baby. And they were fine with that answer at those ages. Us personally, we were, of course, heartbroken. I think still to this day, that was the hardest thing I've ever experienced, to not only find out that this baby that we were expecting had died, but that I would have to deliver the baby stillborn a couple days later. Just kind of gearing yourself up for that. I'm going to have to go through labor and delivery to deliver a child I'll never hear cry. It was crushing, for sure. And unexpected. But we turned to God in that moment. just instantly, like even in the car on the way home, just knowing I don't know why, I don't know what, but I know God is good and I'm going to trust him through this. I'm going to trust him to heal my heart. And it was really cool because in the hospital that night when we went to deliver, it was so different than the other times that we had delivered the babies, because with Gus and Bo, we went in early in the morning. You know, the room is just full of light and anticipation and balloons and flowers and family. But when you go to deliver a stillborn, it is totally different. You check in at night. Nobody is there. Nobody wants to be there for that. There is no flowers. There is no balloon. It's like you're going to a funeral. And so the atmosphere in the room was thick and heavy and dark. And I felt like the enemy was winning. I could feel like the darkness of the enemy in that room, like him feeling like he got the victory. And I just remember looking at my husband and saying, we've got to change the atmosphere of this room. And so I got out my phone and had a worship playlist, you know, that I listened to while I'm driving around, while I'm cleaning the house, all these songs I sang at church. But this was different. Like, this is a moment where you're not just going through the motions and worshiping. You really have to decide in your heart, do you believe the words of these songs? Do you believe this is true? And the first song that played that night was 10,000 Reasons by Matt Redman. So you kind of can figure out when this was. It was 2012. Yeah, 2012. And so this 10,000 Reason comes on and we sing it out that night in tears. The atmosphere shifts in the room. I could literally feel the presence of God with me like never before. And what's interesting is my amazing mother-in-law that night, at the same time we started worshiping, the Lord woke her up and gave her a vision, and she could see me in the hospital bed, and she could see Josh where he was in the room next to me in the room holding my hand, and she could see Jesus in the room with us. And I just thought, how interesting that God woke her up and gave her that vision the same time we started worshiping, to just show us, hey, when you worshiped, I came. Like, no one wanted to be in that mess. No one wanted to be in that darkness in that moment. But it's when you invited me, and I wasn't scared of that. I wanted to be there in your hurt and in your brokenness. And it was a really monumental moment for us and our family. And it delivered the baby, a little boy. We named him Felix. And we went home the next morning. And whenever I got home that night, I told my husband, as hard as it has been to walk through this, I said, I believe that if we were to come up with 10,000 things to be thankful for, like the song, 10,000 Reasons, I said, I know we could come up with 10,000 reasons. And then about a month later, my heart was already beginning to heal. But I was in the kitchen making dinner, and those words just came back to me. And I began to wonder how many things I'd have to be thankful for over the course of a year to get to 10,000 reasons. This is just how my mind works. And so I got out my calculator, actually asked Siri, what's 10,000 divided by 365? And basically discovered that if I would just be thankful for 27 things a day for part of the year and 28 things a day for the rest of the year, that at the end of 365 days, I would have found 10,000 things to be thankful for. Yeah. And I just knew it was a God idea. And so I just went for it. And I began a blog. I'd never done a blog. I never read blogs. But I just felt like the Lord said, you're supposed to share this with people. And so I started a blog called 10,000 Reasons. And I began to list 27 or 28 things a day. And it was the best year. It really was such a good year. And when you look for things to be thankful for, and you're hunting for it, you just see it all around you. So the goodness of God was just everywhere. It was all around. I chose gratitude over grief, and that's what healed our hearts and our family. And so anyone who's going through loss, I know it's hard, but I truly believe if you will begin to just focus on what you have to be thankful for, that God will put your heart back together and help you heal and help you be able to get to that place where you can actually minister to others who are dealing with the same type of hurt and loss. Then we had Sunny a year later, and she is amazing. She's a gift and reminder of God's faithfulness always. And then after we had Sunny, we thought we were done. And then we got pregnant again and we lost that baby. Now at this point, the kids were old enough. Like we couldn't just say, hey, that we thought there was a baby. There wasn't. They had questions. They were older. We had just told them like 2 days before that we were pregnant and they were so ecstatic, so excited. They were all so pumped and I felt really bad that I had told them that early on. I think it was 8 weeks pregnant. And I just remember beating myself up. If I wouldn't have told the kids, they wouldn't have to walk through this hurt. And I remember picking them up from school. It was after their like Halloween or harvest party, whatever, and sitting down with them and having to tell them, hey, the baby, we lost the baby. The baby died. And they were broken. I don't think I've ever seen them cry, sob, weep, mourn like they did in that moment. But what was neat, even though I was feeling all this regret and like a horrible mom for telling them and not protecting them, in that moment, God said, hey, you can't protect them from every hurt in life. You just can't. That's not your job. But you can show them how to walk through it. And you can show them how we trust God no matter what. And you can show them that you truly believe that you will see the goodness of God in the land of the living, that you can't see it right now, but you will see it. And so that night in our living room became one of the greatest ministry moments of our life. You know, we're pastors, we get to teach and lead people, and but there's nothing like that in your own home with your own kids and seeing them grab on to the gospel, to see them grab on to God is good and that we will trust him no matter what. And it was in that night that we got to tell them about Felix and that they have a brother in heaven, and to show them his little footprints and talk to them how we walked through that loss and tell them our 10,000 reasons story that they had never heard. And so it was a really special night. So if you go through loss and you're afraid that it's going to affect your kids and the way that they view God, if they see you trusting God no matter what, if they see you leaning not on your own understanding but declaring and believing that God is good, they pick up your heart in that moment. And I remember Gus was laying down that night to go to bed, and I don't remember how old he was. I think he was in first grade, first or second. And he said, this has been the hardest day of my life, but I'll never stop trusting God. And so just don't be afraid to take your kids along the journey with you and expose them to what they can handle, age appropriate. But let them be in it with you. They want to, it gives them a chance to use their faith and to learn to trust God, on their own, that it's not just, they're not just hanging onto your coattails, but they have to decide in that moment, do I really believe what mom and dad are saying? Do I really believe God's word? So, loss is hard. It's hard to walk through with your kids, but if you do it with God and they see that in you, it builds something in them that I feel like is forever foundation.
That's powerful. And it all began with a decision that you made in that room, in that dark room.
Yeah.
Came that choice that you made.
Right.
Turning point. And that is so powerful. And I want our listeners to understand that they have the power to choose.
Yeah.
The power to choose.
And I also want to
absolutely
that you know, Rebecca was crying and I'm about to tear up.
Oh.
And you know, I couldn't ask for like a better way to talk about your book and just the process, just the way everything led up, and to close with that story. You know, in a moment of death, you brought life.
Yeah, and that's, you turned your pain into purpose, mm-hmm. And I love it.
Right.
Continues to echo and to echo and to echo from that one choice and that decision. You are helping people break free. And this book is, and your story is an amazing gift to the world.
Yeah, and then for those that are listening, you know, I love the fact that you had questions for discussions.
Yes.
It's not just it's not just a book that you just read, but you have applicable things here where you have questions, you have discussions, you even have prayers for parents. And then you have where kids also have confessions as well, where you sit down with them.
Right.
That, yeah. And I love that. I love that part of your book. That's great.
Yeah.
Well, Sarah, we're so thankful for you taking the time. We just have a couple more things. Can you tell our audience how to get your book?
Yes. Okay. So you can get it on Amazon. It is available on Audible. I actually got to narrate it, which was really fun. Audible, and it's available on like an e-reader for your Kindle or whatever. And then you can get the paperback on Amazon. So you can get it all on Amazon. Just search Fearless Parenting, Sarah Blunt, or you can go to my website, sarahblunt.com. There's a part where you can shop. On my website, I have a couple things that aren't on Amazon. I've got the book, but I also have the discipleship on the go cards that are used for busy parents who want to disciple their kids. You can pick those up on the website. And then there's a couple of things like lunchbox cards. There's a really cool how to lead your kids to Christ script. You can walk them through, ask them questions, and see if they're ready to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of their life and make sure they really understand what they're doing. And then there's something else on there that's really good that I can't think of right now. So there's some great resources for you at sarahblunt.com. And then the book is available on Amazon.
Now, if memory serves me correctly, you also have music on there, worship music, correct?
I don't, but Ken and Trudy do. Ken and Trudy have, which they probably have on there. They have on their website, Discipleship on the Go. They have the book. And then they have all of their Sleep Baby Sleep, Shine a Light, the best stuff for elementary preschool aged kids music. That's all on KenBluntMinistries.com.
And I'm assuming our audience could also contact you if they want to book you through your website.
Yes. Yep. There's a place to do that. And it's Sarah Blunt. It's BLOUNT.com. And you can email me there. Resources are there. There's some messages there. So it's a great kind of one-stop shop for you.
Now, are you traveling? Are you able to travel? Is that what you're doing as well?
I am every once in a while. I have to pick and choose because I am so involved here on the weekends with pastoring and leading and then the kids. But I am doing a couple of women's conferences this year and would definitely entertain any request and pray about it and use my sound mind to decide if that's the right thing to do for our family right now. So, yeah.
We'll get all your links and we'll put them in the show notes. That way all of our listeners can have an easy way to go check out the show notes and connect with Sarah.
All right. Well, congratulations. Thank you so much. And we truly appreciate
you.
So we want to congratulate you again for joining us on our podcast. It means a lot to us. We encourage, if you can, rate this episode, review it, share it. Join our community on Facebook and Instagram and invite others to come along.
And would you like for Parents Initiative to be presented, whether it's in your church or small group, maybe your organization? We would love to link arms with you and, you know, connect with you and empowering you to be the best that you have been called to be in your families and in your communities.
Until next week.
We thank you for joining us today, especially those of you that are faithful supporters of Parents Initiative. It's because of you we are able to put this together.
If you'd like to become a supporter, you can click on the link on the description to give now or go to parentsinit.com and scroll to the bottom of the page and click on a donate button, where you can give a one-time tax-deductible gift or be set up to give monthly.
If you enjoyed this podcast, you can subscribe, you can share it with your friends, you can click the share button, take a screenshot, share it on your social stories, and tag us at Parents Initiative. Thank you so much for joining us today.